Well, one thing I do know is that the flu has been hitting us pretty hard, not just here. I've spent time in North Carolina, and I know it was hitting there. I had quite a few extended family members that had the flu, and even some in the house where we were. My dad stuck them out in the shop so that we wouldn't get it. He had a little bedroom and stuff out there, so they weren't in bad accommodations or anything. So I know that that has hurt our ranks here at Zora Baptist Church. So let's keep those that are suffering with the flu and other ailments in mind. With that, I want to bring attention on the back of your bulletin. We do still have a prayer list. And I hope that you will take this and look at it, that you will pray, maybe even just take a few names a day, whether you know them or not, just lift them up before God and pray for them and their health and other needs that are listed there. With that too, we do have prayer cards in the pews. They're the yellow cards, and if you do have a prayer concern, I hope that you will take time and write your concern down. Today you could leave it with me on your way out. If you want it confidential, just please put that on there that you want it confidential. We won't put it on the prayer list or anything. But we do pray for you, and we want to, for your needs and for those needs that are close and special to you. We've begun a new year. New Year's a lot of fun for me and my family. We have a pseudo tradition. In other words, we do it whenever we can. Where my parents live in North Carolina, there is a town called Mount Olive. Now, they don't call it Mount Olive, they call it Mualli. And yeah, it's just a eastern North Carolina way of saying it. And that is where you get Mount Olive pickles. So if you've ever seen Mount Olive pickles in your grocery store, from right there in North Carolina, remember I had a high school friend, he raised cucumbers for Mount Olive pickle. It was a great job for him in the summer. And they do a pickle drop every year. And they do it on Greenwich time so kids can get on home to bed. And they drop the pickle at 7 p.m. And it's a wonderful occasion. And this year, Callie got up close enough to they have this giant, what looks like a vat, and this plastic pickle that drops, and then they spray out what we thought was water. They actually sprayed out pickle brine. Yeah, she was kind of smelly when she was going home, but it was still a lot of fun. So yes, we've begun a new year. You know, I find it interesting. People talk about, what is your New Year resolution? I've broken so many resolutions, I stopped making them. How about you all? You know, gym memberships at the new year, because of resolutions, gym memberships skyrocket. Formerly late employees start getting to work on time. Drivers on 95 get a little nicer because they're determined to. But then by February or March, you know, the line for the machines dwindles, and the real workout people don't have to wait for their machine anymore, and road rage is back in force, and everyone else goes back to their old habits, right? You know, it reminds me of a story of a church congregation, and they were planning to erect a new church building, and the building committee, in consecutive meetings, passed the following resolutions. Number one, we shall build a new church. Number two, the new building is to be located on the site of the old one. Number three, the material in the old building is to be used in the new one. And number four, we will continue to use the old building until the new one is completed. I think that sums up New Year's resolutions, doesn't it? So today I felt it best to not have a New Year resolution sermon, or really even a New Year sermon at all, but instead to reiterate something that we as believers already know. Hopefully it's something that we're already involved with ourselves individually and as a church body. Then instead of resolving to do something new and start something brand new, we can focus on something that we already know, we're already doing, and focus on doing it more consistently, and better. And besides, it's the new year, and it's something we should be doing anyway. I'm going to take the mystery out of it. It is something this simple: loving people to loving Jesus. But we are to do it by the means of being worthy of being imitated. So consequently, the title of the sermon today is Worthy of Imitation. Let's pray. Holy God, I ask that you will speak through me, speak to me, continued, as I bring your word to your people. I pray that we will heed what you have to say, and that we will do what we're already supposed to be doing, that we already are involved in doing and being part of, and just be more consistent and do it better. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, while you're opening, I'd just like to say the Apostle Paul describes his goal in life. He describes it as his goal is to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, knowing that he will also have to follow in suffering for Jesus. And so we'll pick up Paul's conversation to the church of Philippi in chapter 3, starting in verse 12. So if you'll follow along, Philippians 3, starting at verse 12. Paul said this: "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you." How do we gauge spiritual maturity? How do we gauge it in ourselves? How do we gauge it in others? And if Paul could not say, we're talking the Apostle Paul, someone who literally, upon his salvation, he gave up everything earthly. He gave up every credibility he had. He gave up every I want you all to understand, Paul was set up to be very, very powerful and wealthy in his known world. He gave it all up and counted it nothing in order to be able to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. Yet he comes and he says, I have not reached the goal. Basically, when it says to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, he's saying, I have not reached the goal of being Christ-like, being like Jesus. I'm not fully mature, he said. How do we then gauge maturity if he even said he has not come to the completion of maturity? Well, I argue that Paul is actually saying that we don't need to concern ourselves with how mature we are or how mature someone else is in their spiritual walk with the Lord, but instead to simply forget the things that are behind and press toward that goal of being Christ-like. Forget the things that are behind. Folks, what that means, okay, I said it wasn't a New Year sermon, but it fits, nevertheless. If we revel in the glories of the past, or we grovel in the failures of the past, then we will not be prepared for what God has for us in the future. Or even, may I say, in the present. We won't be prepared. We won't be ready because we'll be remembering what's behind. And Paul said, forget. He said, the one thing I do, whether I'm mature or not, whether I've reached the goal or not, the one thing I do, I forget what's behind, and I pursue the goal of Christ-likeness continually. I forget the victories, I forget the failures of behind. What's that matter? You think of the Olympic swimmers or any Olympian, and they win all these gold medals. Michael Phelps, for instance, has won tons of gold medals. That's done. He won it. He's broken the records. It's done. What now? You have to forget even the glories of the past to press, live in the present, and press towards Christ-likeness in the future, because being Christ-like is a lofty, lofty goal. And it is one to always continually strive to obtain. That is the mark of maturity. Forgetting what's behind, pressing on toward what's ahead. Soccer season's about to start for many high schools. And I think in a game like soccer, the one person that takes the goals, the worst goals scored on their team, is the goalie. And I've had the privilege of coaching many, many goalies. And I let them know the difference, often the difference between an okay goalie, a good goalie, and a great goalie, is their ability in game time to totally put the goals of the past truly behind them. Even at game time. And every play is fresh and new. That's the difference. Well, that's the same in our own lives, in our Christian walk. How does this fit into loving people, to loving Jesus? Well, in order to love people, to loving Jesus, we have to strive to love Jesus ourselves. We have to strive to love Him ourselves. In other words, we have to be mature in our faith, and in our pursuit of being like Jesus. As we pursue this goal of ever reaching forward to God's call. See, this is God's call on our life, to be like His Son, Jesus. He wants us to look like His Son. Jesus was completely perfect. Now, I want you to understand that if we're true believers, we are children of God. We are heirs to God's kingdom, just like Jesus. So why wouldn't God want us to be like His perfect Son, Jesus? Why wouldn't we want to be like that? Jesus, who bought us with a price, the price of suffering death and hell, conquering death and hell, being risen from the dead for us as payment for our sin. And that is our pursuit. That's our goal, to love Jesus and love Him more. Now see, this is not something new. This is a reiteration. You're here because you say, I do love Jesus. And I'm saying, yes, we do. Let's love Him more. Let's love Him more consistently, together, myself. I need to love Him more. I need to love Him more consistently. And I need to love Him better. And so Paul continues then in Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 17. He says, join in imitating me. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. I remember reading this as a teenager, and it baffled me. How could he say, basically, in other translations actually put it plainly like this, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I was like, wow. And I started praying. I said, God, I want to have the life. I want to have the kind of life where I can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I want to have that kind of life. I want to love you like that. I want to be willing to have you as my central and only focus so that I can say that, because that's a powerful statement. It's both glorious and scary. If we as individuals and as a church body are going to take seriously the call of God on our lives to love people, to loving Jesus, then guess what? We have to live a life worthy of imitation. We have to live a life worthy of imitation. I used to tell my youth workers that we had to be Jesus to our students until Jesus became Jesus to them. In other words, as we strive towards Christ-likeness ourselves, we are called to be worthy of imitation for those looking to see Jesus in us. Until Jesus then, they have this reality of Jesus and he becomes who he really is in their lives. And then the neat thing is, this is how God does multiplication, not addition. He does multiplication because when Jesus becomes Jesus to that person, then they influence others and they become ones to be imitated and become worthy of imitation. So if we're striving to be Christ-like, what does that look like? You know, there are many scripture passages and we literally could spend weeks on end studying what does it look like to be Christ-like. So I'm just going to take a couple passages. I'm going to read them. I'm going to just give short little summary and then move on. But I hope you'll write it down. Write the passages down. Study for yourselves. What is it to be Christ-like? What is it to be worthy of imitation? Not from me, but from Almighty God. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. If you want to take a moment and turn there, Romans chapter 12, is verses 9 through 18. We are to love without hypocrisy. We are to detest evil, cling to what is good. Verse 10. Show family affection to one another with love. Abundantly show honor to others. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. And verse 13. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes, and if possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. This is a long list of things to work on. But I believe it can be summed up like this. Love other believers. Love others. Be humble. Hate evil. And live at peace with everyone as much as possible. Let's take a look at another passage. Galatians. I know I got you flipping all around. You might get finger cramps as we go. But Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to start at the last part of verse 19. Galatians chapter 2, 19, just 19 through 20. Paul said this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a message, a sermon, Bible study just in those two verses. But let's look at it simply, and simply put, to live worthy of imitation, we should realize we are not our own, but God's, bought with a price through Jesus Christ. to the point that we are to be sold out in faith to Him. Even simpler, live in faith. Live in total committed faith. This is the glorious part. This is the glorious part of being worthy of imitation. But Paul presents a scary part. This is the scary part, and it's presented in the next two verses in Philippians. I should have told you to keep your finger there. If you didn't, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to pick it up at verse 18. Paul says this, "For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things." Paul's talking to church people. He's talking to church people, not worldly people here. So what does it mean? It means, this is the scary part. It means there are people who attend church and even claim belief in Christ. But either it's a lie, they're lying to themselves and others, or they've chosen not to be serious about striving forward toward the goal of being like Jesus. Their goal then is acceptance by the world. They want to be accepted by the world and its standards with a little bit of God on the side. They want to get ahead in this earthly world, in its pursuits, in its pleasures, in its trappings, at the expense of their relationship with God. Folks, listen to what Paul says here. Their end will be destruction. Unless they repent and do things God's way, their end will be destruction. These church people are ones not worthy of imitation. And therefore, because they're not striving to be worthy of imitation, these church people are actually enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have their eyes upon themselves, and you know what? They're not even capable, though they will do things at times to look like it, but they're not even capable of loving people, to loving Jesus. As true believers, we must endeavor to be sure that we're worthy of imitation as we pursue to be like our Savior Jesus. I truly would say that scares me to death. For my own life. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a believer in Jesus. Because I have been bought with a price by the Son of God. When it says fear the Lord, that's me fearing the Lord. Because if I'm living a life that's not worthy of imitation, it means I'm not living a life worthy of my salvation. I'm not striving for any kind of maturity then. And that would scare me. Anything short of being worthy of imitation, anything short of putting things behind, as Paul said, and heading forward toward the high call and goal of God through Jesus Christ, anything short of that is scary. But Paul didn't end it there. Because he says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, do you know we're waiting for something? I love this. We just finished celebrating Jesus' birth. We talked about Advent. The first Sunday of Advent was all about hope, and it was a hope that didn't disappoint. It was this expectation, this waiting for the celebration of God's gift to us. Let's take it all the way back to Genesis. Adam and Eve sinned. They were confronted with their sin. They were cursed because of their sin, but God gave them hope all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And he gave a prediction of the Messiah to come. And then all the generations of the Old Testament waited for the birth of the Savior. Jesus came, born of a virgin, born in a lowly manger, humbly born. The scum of the earth, that's what shepherds were considered, they were the ones that God proclaimed the birth of his son to. They came and they saw, they believed, and they touted it everywhere. And then for 33 years, people dwelt literally physically with God through Jesus Christ, and people killed him. They didn't want that accountability to God. They killed him. But that made the way, that paid the price for everyone afterward to be able to be saved. To be saved. To become children of God. What a glorious, wonderful thing. And now we are what is considered the church age. And so therefore, we are waiting again. Paul said right here, we also eagerly wait for a Savior. What? He already came. Yes, but he's coming again. He's coming again. And we are eagerly waiting for the time that he will come in victory and triumph. He isn't going to have to come again after that. This will be it. And when he comes, for those who don't honor him as King, as Lord, as Almighty God, it will be terrible. It'll be fearful. It'll be their destruction. But for those of us who believe, it'll be glorious. It'll be wonderful. And though every knee will bow, more than our knee will bow, we will lay prostrate before Almighty God, before Almighty Jesus, in gratefulness for our salvation. That's what Paul's talking about here. It's worth being worthy of imitation. Because we're citizens of heaven. The bottom line is this. Everything spoken today is a reiteration. It's a reiteration for each of us as individual believers, and for this church body. This church body, I've witnessed this church body. It's something that has been in the heart of this church body before I came to love people to loving Jesus. I'm grateful I get to be part of this church body, to love people to loving Jesus with you. So this is a reiteration for us. But it's also an admonition for us to love people to loving Jesus even more by being worthy of imitation individually and as a church body, and then striving to be mature in our faith, looking forward to that eternal glory while being worthy of imitation. Paul started his letter to the Philippians. We read it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Before he ever got to chapter 3, he said this, just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. Last year, I started a sermon series on January 5th, 2014, talking about the strengths of the body of Zora Baptist Church, that truly, this is a friendly church. Friendliness is one thing. Loving is another. This church also is a loving church. I got to tell you something. Just before Christmas, I had reason to stop at a store nearby, and I spoke to a lady, and I had a very, I won't tell, it doesn't matter the request, but I had a very interesting request to where I needed to let her know that I wasn't just cheating her or anything like that, because I just stopped at a place, I'll tell you, I needed to break a large bill because I had to. And I stopped just to do that. That's all I did. I said, I know it sounds weird. I said, listen, I'm an honest person. I'm the pastor at Zora Baptist Church. I even gave her my card. And she goes, oh, I know you. And so then I talked to her, and I said, well, do you attend somewhere? She goes, well, when I attend, I go to Zora. I said, oh, okay. She said, how long have you been there? I said, since January of last year. She said, oh, well, I haven't been there since then. So it's been a while. I said, why don't you come? Folks, I'm going to tell you what, this was the best reason that thrilled my heart to hear a person not coming to Zora Baptist Church. Do you want it wise? They hug everybody. I went away with my heart lifted. Don't stop hugging everybody. You hear me? Don't stop it. We're a hugging church because you know why? We're a loving church. This year, we're going to take that love to our community. We've been focusing, and rightfully so, loving each other. Now we're going to love our community to loving Jesus. Let's pray. God, I'm so excited. I'm excited to be your child. I'm in awe that you would be so gracious and kind, merciful to me, a sinner, allowing me to repent, allowing me to accept the payment of your Son, Jesus, and Jesus allowing your love to flood over me. Allowing your Spirit to seal my salvation for eternity and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I am no longer mine. I am yours. And I'm echoing individually a prayer that I know, I hope all, but I know many in this congregation today are echoing with me for themselves as a church body. What a privilege we have. What a privilege we have to love on each other. And now in this year, may we put the past behind, the glories and the failures. And may we take from this point on, not as any kind of resolution, but because it's just what we should be doing. And may we take this step to head into this year, striving forward to the high call of you, God. The high call of being like your Son, Jesus, and being worthy of imitation. In Jesus' name, amen.